Okay, tonight's shiur, the second in our series on Shmuel Beis, is sponsored by Dr. Barry and Irene Perlman in memory of Irene's beloved sister, Tzipora Bas Moshe Mordechai, Phyllis Rutkin, alah shalom, on the occasion of her yahrzeit. And in the zchus of our learning together, indeed our neshama should have a great aliyah. Okay. So last week we started Shmuel Beis, and we discussed at great length how Shmuel Beis seamlessly or very organically connects with the end of Shmuel Aleph, the death of Shaul and the beginning of David's reign. And we pointed out that the way that that it's that there's an irony and there's a powerful lesson in the way that Shaul dealt with his challenge of listening to Hashem against his own sense of what was moral and immoral, and he failed in that sense, in that test. And David HaMelech, in his first act on the world stage, as it were, as King of Israel. If not actually yet anointed by the people, but nevertheless, in the absence of Shaul, and he begins to take his rightful place, the very first thing that we're told about him is that he does not conduct himself by what would be a common sense morality, but rather by what we understand to be Dvar Hashem. And he lays waste to the Amalekite, as sympathetic of a character as that Amaleki lad might be. Nevertheless, he chooses to do what is clearly Dvar Hashem, and that is to wipe out Amalek, rather than to allow him to live on. Hold on 1 second, please. Okay, so with that, we can now continue. I'll share my screen with you. If you don't happen to have a Navi, we are in front of you. We're in Shmuel Beis, Perek Aleph. We're going to start with Pasuk Yud Zayin. So here we go. Sharing my screen with you. Whoops. What's that? Not that. There we go. Okay. So after Shaul, after David gets rid of this lad and he kills him. And there is sadness on at the death of Shaul HaMelech. So it's just interesting to note here that how David treats the memory of Shaul HaMelech. Now you could say that he's very respectful of the memory of Shaul because it's in his self-interest. He wants people to respect the monarchy, and if he's soon to assume that that position in a very public way, and he's going to foist his power over other people, he wants to be afforded that same sense of respect. And maybe it is entirely in his self-interest to do that. If he shows great respect to Shaul, then people will show that respect to him as well. So perhaps it's self-interest, but I would like to argue that this is not about self. The reason that the Navi records this is not to make the point that David was, a political animal, but rather that he was no animal at all, because an animal is someone who acts on their instincts, and here every instinct would clearly have been telling David to take the body of Shaul, if at all possible, and demean it and denigrate it. To take the memory of Shaul and demean it and denigrate it. Perhaps to take the fellow who was responsible for the demise of David's arch enemy. I mean, David spent a good portion of of his days on this earth running away from Shaul. So Shaul was not a friend. Now, maybe Shaul could be forgiven, maybe Shaul could be a lot of things, but instinctually, you would not, you could forgive David for, you know, for taking actions against Shaul that he did not take. And that shows extraordinary character of David. And I think that it's the same thing, the opposite side of the coin. Shaul, David fights against his natural instinct, which is, on the one hand, you have a very sympathetic figure here, and maybe I should be kind to him. And he got rid of my arch enemy. And even though maybe his instinct would have been telling him to reward this kid, to let him live, to give him an honored position, he does what he goes against his instinct. And similarly, the whole idea of how he treats the memory of Shaul is also, you know, sort of going against instinct. So I think to make the argument that Shaul was simply that David was simply a political animal is exactly the opposite of what the Navi is trying to impart to us. So let's read the Psukim here, starting from Pasuk 17. So after David gets rid of this Amaleki fellow who came to inform him of the death of Shaul, David again does what might be, you know, against his instinct here, and that is he sings a great eulogy for Shaul. Pasuk 17. Vayikonein David es hakinah hazos al Shaul v'yehonasan b'no. David intones a great lament, a great dirge, a eulogy for Shaul and Yonasan, his son. And I would point out here that lest you think that this was really just about Yonasan and Shaul was like stuck in here, I think it's just the opposite. It's about Shaul. Let's read the pasuk. Vayikonein David es hakina hazos. David recites this lament. Al Shaul, regarding Shaul. Now it's not a full stop, but it's a pause. If you see that comma underneath the Shaul, that's a tipcha. A tipcha is read as a pause. It's a mercha, a tipcha, they go together. But in this case, it's the reverse. It's tipcha, pause, munach, sof pasuk. So this dirge is really about a Shaul. Now it's also, Yehonatan is added on here. So it's also about Yehonatan. Vayomer lelamed b'nei Yehuda kashas. And he begins, Vayomer lelamed b'nei Yehuda kashas, hinei k'suva al sefer hayashar. He ordered, this is, even though it's not in the sense of a command, but he said, what should be done now is lelamed b'nei Yehuda kashas, to teach the people of Yehuda how to fight war. Because their people had been decimated in war, right? When David finds out that Shaul is dead, it's because Shaul and his minions were out in battle, and they had been decimated. Hinei k'suva al Sefer HaYashar, and this has already been taught in the Sefer HaYashar. The Mefarshim say Sefer HaYashar refers to Sefer Bereishis, and if you take a look at Rashi, I'll put Rashi up on the screen over here. One second. So, here we go. So Rashi's up on the side of your screen here. I'll put it in Hebrew. Hinei k'suval sefer hayashar. Halo hi k'suval sefer bereishis. The idea that the people of Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda, should be taught methods and stratagems of war and skills of war, this is already alluded to in Sefer Bereishis, Shehi Sefer HaYisharim, which is also known as the Book of the Righteous, and they are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The Heichan Remiza, and where is this intimated that Yehuda should be skilled in battle? Because the Pasuk says in Birchas Yaakov, Bereishis Memtes, Yadcha ba'oref oivecha, your hand should be on the neck of your enemy. Ezohi mil ezohi, milchama shemechavein ba'yado keneged pachdo shehu mul arpo have omer ze keshet. So that's the Hebrew. Now you see it in the English translation over here. What type of warfare is it where he places his hand next to his forehead, his oref, which is opposite his neck? One must say, this is archery. So he's going to teach them, keshet is the skill of war, and specifically, specifically archery. Okay. Now, so here David is already in the same moment that he's paying homage to Shaul, he's reconstructing the, you know, the army. He's reconstructing the, you know, the organization of, you know, of Shaul's melucha. And he says the following: Hatzvi al bamosecha, Hatzvi Israel al bamosecha chalal, eich naflu giborim. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. Al bamosecha chalal, eich naflu giborim. How the mighty have fallen. Now, what does it mean that the soldiers of Yehuda are slain al bamosecha chalal? They have been slain on the heights. So, if you're in the high position, then you know you're in the strong position. So the fact that they were in the high position, and they still lost, indicates a real routing, a real terrible loss here. So Hatzvi Yisrael al bamosecha chalal, eich naflu agibarim, how the mighty have fallen. And let me just see here, I think it's the Malbim. Let me just bring it up on your screen here, 1 second. The Malbim says, Ratza lomar, 1 second. Here, al bamosecha chalal. Eich na'asa chalal al bamosecha, v'halo nilcham al habama. So, you know, he's pointing out how they have been, you know, the people have of the soldiers of Shaul have been, you know, decimated. And eich naflu agibarim, shal zen emar eich naflu agibarim, shelo levad shelo azram Hashem b'derech hashkachi. It's not just that Hashem didn't help them, aval hefech ki b'hashkachato nilcham bam. That Hashem, his divine intervention here, was that they should lose. So, so David is pointing out here, in the same moment that he's saying Eich naflu gibarim and referring to these people as great warriors, etc., but he's also acknowledging the fact that they lost was not by accident, but this was Hashkachas Hashem. Now, this is precisely David HaMelech. He is in tune and sees life through the prism and sees his role and his responsibility and the life of the Jewish people through the prism of Dvar Hashem. Again, this is how he enters, you know, onto the stage of the of Tanakh. And this is counter, you know, how Shaul conducted himself, which was really following his own instincts. 20, Pasuk 20. Al tagidu begas al tivasur b'chutzos Ashkelon, pen tismachna b'nos plishtim, pen ta'alozna b'nos harelim. Don't tell the people of Gat, don't tell this in Ashkelon, let the daughters of the so that way the daughters of the plishtim should not rejoice, and the daughters of the uncircumcised should not exult. In other words, while David recognizes that this might be Ashkachas Hashem, shouldn't go around and publicize this. So now again, this was Shaul and his army that was not blessed with Ashkachas Hashem. That doesn't mean that it's David. And so perhaps David should be, you know, his instinct should be to say, "Ah, look at Shaul. He lost. You know, he lost the hashkacha of Hashem." He recognizes it, but he also says, "Don't let that word get out." Now, maybe it's self-serving, but maybe it's not self-serving. Maybe it's simply about preserving the dignity of Shaul, even though Shaul gave David literally a run for his life. Pasuk 21. Hare b'gilboa, this is all part of the dirge, part of the lament, the eulogy of David. Hare b'gilboa al tal v'al matar aleichem u'stei trumotzot. Says, ho, the hills of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain on you, or bountiful fields, for there the shield of warriors lay rejected, the shield of Shaul, polished with oil no more. Magen Shaul b'li Mashiach v'shamen. He's really, expressing sadness over the death of Shaul. This isn't saying, good riddance Shaul, now we can finally get our act together here. This is expressing great sorrow. And I'm spending time on these psukim, which are somewhat difficult because they're written in verse. It's not prose, it's poetry. But I think it's important to pause here on these psukim to really notice, in my view, how extraordinary David is. I think that for many of us, we probably have far less objections or justified objections towards maybe neighbors, friends, associates that we may have issues with than David had with Shaul. And yet, David treats Shaul and his memory with the greatest of dignity. I forgot which politician it was. Famously, when asked when his political enemy died, he said, "So, what would you like to say about your political arch enemy?" And his response, I don't know if it was LBJ who said this, said, "I didn't like him when he was alive, and now that he's dead, I don't like him anymore." So David had every right to go down that route and say, but even so, David, in an extraordinary act, I think, of character, pays great homage to Shaul when it really was justified to do otherwise. Pasuk 22. Midam chalalim mechelev giborim keshes yehonasan lo naso gachor. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the warriors, the bow of Yonatan never turned back. Becherev Shaul lo tashuv rekam. The sword of Shaul never withdrew empty. In other words, Shaul was a great warrior. Shaul and Yehonatan together. And here a remark about the relationship of Shaul and Yehonatan. Shaul and Yehonatan, haneahavim haneimim b'chayehem, beloved and cherished in their lifetimes, uvemosam lo nifradu, and in death they did not part from one another. Minisharim kalume arayos gaver, they were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. And I would like to say over here also that David pays homage to his good friend Yonatan. Even though, again, Yonatan is not Shaul, and Yonatan really wanted to support David, but David told him to stick with his dad, and David was clear about that, and so he eulogizes both Shaul and Yehonatan. Benos Yisrael el Shaul b'chena, O daughters of Israel, cry for Shaul. Hamalbishchem shani im adanim, hamaleh adei azav alavushchen. Shaul, who clothed you in crimson and finery, who decked your robes with jewels of gold. Eich naflu gibarim b'socha milchama, Yonasan o v'masecha chalal. How the mighty have fallen in the thick of the battle. Yonatan slain on your heights. Tzar li alecha chi Yonatan, na'amta li ma'od, niflata avatcha li me'avat nashim. I grieve for you, my brother Yonatan. You are most dear to me. Your love was wonderful to me more than the love of women. Eich naflu giborim ve'avdu klei milchama. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The weapons of war have perished because the soldiers are no longer alive to wield them. And therefore, it's time to restart the story again. Now, you'll notice this phrase over here, Eich naflu giborim. Eich naflu giborim comes up three times in this eulogy. We have it here in Pasuk 27. Then you go back a few Pesukim to 25. Eich naflu gibarim b'toch ha-milchama. And we have all the way back at the beginning, Pasuk 19. Hatzvi Yisrael eich naflu gibarim. So this dirge, this lament for Shaul is bracketed with a cry for the fallen heroes. So while David is not naive about who Shaul was, he's not naive about Shaul's failings and flaws, and he's not naive about what Shaul wanted to do to him. Nevertheless, he treats Shaul and Shaul's memory with extraordinary dignity. I mean, almost incomprehensible. It's a great act of heroism on his part to stand up and overcome what could be his own instinct to do just the opposite. And with this, the lament of David comes to an end. So here, beginning with. Here we are. Chapter 2, Perek Beis. Vahi acharechen, vayishal David b'Hashem lemor. After this event, so Shaul, David consults with Hashem. Vayishal David b'Hashem lemor. I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but, you know, David is not Shaul. Shaul was not the consultative one who was always thinking. Shaul was not the Shoel, right? David is the real Shaul, right? Vayishal David b'Hashem lemor. David consults with Hashem, inquires of Hashem, and he says the following: Hale ba'achas arei Yehuda, shall I go up to the towns of Yehuda? Vayomer Hashem elav alei. Hashem says, go up. Vayomer David, and David responds, Ana e'elev vayomer Chevron. He says, where should I go? In other words, every step of the way in David's experience so far is being guided by Dvar Hashem. Right? Vayal Sham David. So David goes up to Hebron. And I think it's not a coincidence that he goes to Hebron for a lot of reasons. But one of which is, let's think of what Hebron is in the history of the Jewish people. Hebron is the city of the Avos. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Sarah, Rivka, and Leah are buried in Hebron, right? So when Hashem leads David to Hebron, and Hebron is somehow some type of capital here of the Jewish people, it makes sense that Hebron is the place, because this is the Ir HaAvos in the Eretz HaAvos. So by Hashem leading him to Hebron, I think that is sort of saying, I am placing you in the leadership position of the Jewish people. Hashem could have told him to go to Gilgal, right? That's where, you know, the Mishkan was for hundreds of years. Hashem tells him to go to Hebron. And I think for the reasons that I just outlined. I'll be sharing my screen with you. So pasuk 2, Vayal Sham David. David goes with his wives, Achinoam and Avigail, Vanashav Asher Imo Hela, Vanashim Asher Imo Hela David Ishu Beso. And David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, Vayeshvu Barei Hebron, and they settle in the environs of Hebron. Vayavo Anshe Yehuda, and now the people of Yehuda come. Vayimshechu sham es David lemelech al beis Yehuda, and they anoint David as king over Yehuda. Vayagidu leDavid lemor anshei avesh Gilad asher kavru as Shaul, and they tell David about the people of Yavesh Gilad who had the decency to bury Shaul. Now, are they telling? Why are they telling him this? Well, actually, before that, so it is. I think that it is entirely correct that it is here in Hebron that David is anointed as king. Now, why does David, what's the point of telling us that he was anointed as king? Shmuel already anointed him, you know, earlier on. So what's this, what does this second anointing have to do with anything? And I think here the Navi is telling us that there's something important over here. That it's not just about, I don't want to say it's not just about Hashem anointing him as king, but there is an element here of David getting the buy-in of the people, right? And somehow they recognized who he was. Vayimshechu sham David. It doesn't say that he coronated himself. He could have rode into town and said, "Listen, everyone, you know, I've been anointed as king." But it says that apparently the Anshe Yehuda recognized this in David. Right, he's the son-in-law of the deceased king. The son of the deceased king is deceased as well. Right, so maybe it's a free-for-all now. Okay, but they saw something in David, and clearly he wasn't the only contender for the throne. Because as we'll see in one pasuk, or in a couple of psukim, there was another contender. Vayishlach David malachim al anshei Yavesh Gilad. So David hears about the people of Yavesh Gilad who buried Shaul. Vayomer lehem, and he sends them a message, and he says, "Bruchim atam laHashem asher asisim haChesed hazeh." Blessed are you for doing this extraordinary kindness to the corpse of Shaul, to the remains of Shaul, vatikbroso, and you buried him. A great act of chesed. Viata, and now Yas Hashem imachem chesed v'yames. Hashem should reward you with kindness and truth. V'gam anochi eseitchem atova azos, and I also am going to extend my chesed to you for having done this. So in other words, you did this great generous act of dealing kindly with the person who wanted me dead, and instead of going after the people of Yavesh Gilad, he extends his hand in generosity, in warmth, in sincerity to Anshe Yavesh Gilad and lauds them for the great chesed that they did to his arch enemy. Viata, and now, Techazakna yedechem v'hayuliv nechayil ki meis adonechem Shaul. Be brave, your master Shaul is dead, but you should know that Beis Yehuda have anointed me king, and the implication is that I'm going to take care of you, right? And again, I think that all of these psukim can, be read in a more cynical way by saying, David is just a cold strategist, just figuring out a way how to coalesce the people behind him. But I think that that's not what the Navi is about. I think that the Navi is sharing with us this journey of David to indicate the extraordinary character that David represents as he ascends the throne. Okay. Back to the Pasuk 8. So there was another contender for the throne, or another potential contender for the throne. The Avner ben Ner Sartzva Asher L'Shaul. Avner, who was Shaul's chief of the army chief of staff, right? Lokach es ish Boshas ben Shaul. He took one of Shaul's other sons. It's true, Yonatan was dead, but Yonatan wasn't the only son of Shaul. And Ishbosheth was alive and well. Vayaavirehu Machanayim. And Avner brings him to Machanayim. And there, Vayamlichehu El Hagilad Vel Ashuri Vel Yisrael, he coronates Ishbosheth, the other son of Shaul, as king over the areas of Gilad, the areas of Ashur, of Yisrael, Ephraim and Binyamin, v'al Yisrael kulo. So he, I want to show you over here in a second. Okay. Here, the Radak says, "Vayamlicheil el haGilad." He coronates him over Gilad. El b'makom al kimo el heharim lo achal v'zulatoim lichu tchila. Everly, one second, everly. One second, is this the right one? Hold on. One second. Yeah, so the Radak is saying over here that Avner makes him king over, you know, over large swaths of biblical Israel, right? Including the part which is in Eretz Canaan, and even the part which is Eivor LaYarden. This is in essence saying, establishing his king. Now, he didn't have Yehuda because David was the king of Yehuda. But we see here that there were at least two contenders. There was at least another contender, Ishbosheth being that contender. And I'll take your question in a second, Fred, but I want to point out here that it's interesting that Avner takes Ishbosheth to coronate him as king to a town called Machanayim. And does anybody remember the prominent place that Machanayim holds in the Chumash? Yeah, Chippy, you want to say? You're muted. Yeah, go.
Yaakov met the angel.
Yeah, after Yaakov fled Lavan, he fled from Lavan with his wives. And on his way out of Eretz Yisrael, in Machanayim, he meets the angels, and there is where he meets back up again with Lavan before he ultimately departs to go see Esav. All right, but before we continue on that track, Fred, you had a comment?
Yeah, just before when the Navi says that David was anointed king of Judah, are we talking about just the province of Judah, not all of Israel?
Yeah, that's what it seems to be. Al Beis Yehuda seems to be around with Shevet Yehuda. Now, it happens to be a pretty large area of land. It's like, you know, but yeah, it means the area was under the tribe of Yehuda. Okay, all right. So let's think for a moment. I want, if you have a Chumash in front of you, if you go back to Sefer Bereishis, which we're going to do here on screen. If you go back to Sefer Bereishis, all right, second. There you go, text. Tanakh.
Do you hear me?
I'm sorry?
Do you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I think Machanayim was the place where they did a treaty, right?
Yes, that is correct. So let's take a look at the Psukim.
I guess that's what he wanted to do, or indicate by going there.
So, here, one second. Hold on.
They cut animals or something or whatever.
Okay. Hold on. I'm gonna unshare my screen with you and get the psukim. Give me 1 second, please. One second.
First band of song was that? No, you
let it up. Hold on a second.
Maybe it was
Chris Ben,
I'm sorry.
Give me 1 second. I have the wrong chapter out over here. I'm just getting the right chapter. Let's see. Here we go. Chapter 32. So let's get it. In Gracious.
Just come at the angels here. Oh, and they got him in the ankle. Isn't that a Machanayim?
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm sharing my screen with you now. Hold on. Where's my screen? There we go. Sharing my screen with you. Okay. And there we go. No. Wonders of technology. Let's try that again. Okay. Now I'm going to share my screen with you one more time, and I think we should be good. Okay. Vayashkim Lavan Baboker, chapter 32. Vayashkim Lavan Baboker, Vayinasheka, Livanov, Livnosavi, Varechesen, he kisses his daughters, Vayelech, Vayeshev, Lavan, Limkomo, and Lavan goes back to his place. So Yaakov had run away from Lavan. Lavan came chasing after him, and he was ready to go out and kill Yaakov. However, through divine intervention, Lavan stays his hand, and they ultimately part ways. So Lavan goes his way, Yaakov goes his way, reminiscent of Avraham and Lot, one going his way, one going his way, right? Reminiscent of the soon-to-be Yaakov and Esav, one going his way, one going his way. So here in Yaakov halach ledarko, Yaakov goes on his way, vayifku bo malachei Elohim, and here he bumps into several angels. Yomer Yaakov kashera am machane Elohim ze, and when Yaakov sees, if I can just ask folks to mute themselves, when Yaakov sees them, he says, Vayikra Shem HaMakom Hahu Machanayim. He calls this place Machanayim. This is God's camp. Okay. So, I think that it is quite fascinating that this is where Avner takes Ishbosheth to Machanayim to coronate him. So, what do you think the significance of that is? He's going to Machanayim. This is where Yaakov ran away from Lavan. This is where they part ways, and very soon afterwards, bumps into these angels, and he sees this is Machane Hashem, and he calls it Machanayim. What does Machanayim represent, and why do you think that Avner presumably had a sense of Jewish history. Why does he take him to Machanayim to coronate him there in Machanayim? Anybody have a thought on that? Linda, go ahead.
That's something to do with the fact that there was a sword coming from there, that there would be more than one king coming from Yaakov.
I'm sorry, say it again.
He's just doing the right thing according to Hashem by coronating another king.
In other words, Avner thinks he's doing the right thing. In other words, Avner doesn't see himself as an upstart or as a revolutionary. By bringing him to Machanayim, he's indicating that he really believes that Ishbosheth is the rightful Memale Makom. He's the rightful inheritor. And Machanayim is the, Machane Hashem. So if David went to Hebron, which is the Ir Avot, he might not be able to go there, because David's there. So, unless he wants to have a war right now, which he apparently didn't want. But, so he goes to maybe the second best place, which is Machanayim, which is the place where Yaakov meets the angels, right? And so that, maybe this indicates, what Avner's thought process was over here. And Avner should not be seen, at least in these early stages, as a firebrand revolutionary anti Hashem. Yeah, so, Michael, what do you want to say?
I think it's really interesting in light of also the fact that he didn't take him to a place in Binyamin. He didn't take him to Shaul's ancestral land, which makes it look like David only has Yehuda. But as you're saying, Machanayim represents all Klal Yisrael and Yaakov Avinu. So it's in a neutral spot. And contrast that later with Yerovam ben Nevat, who insists on everything being in Beis El and everything being in Yosef. territory to emphasize his own Ephraim roots. So I think maybe you've got something there with the idea that he's somehow being national as opposed to parochial.
That's a great point. Right. In other words, Shaul is from Binyamin, so maybe one could have thought that Avner would go to Binyamin. But that would be a little bit too parochial. It happens to be, and I think that's a beautiful point, Michael. In addition, you know, there might be a very practical reason that he didn't go to Binyamin, and that is to get to Binyamin, he has to go through lots of Yehuda to get there. So it might be a little hard to get there. But I think that
excellent. I like that. All
right, but I think more broadly that your point is very well taken. Yeah, Linda, go ahead.
I was just reading from Jack Abramowitz on Nachyomi's summary, and he was saying that at the time in Genesis and in Bereshit, in 35:11, that kings, plural, were designed to be born from Yaakov. At that time, all the founders of the tribes were born except Binyamin. That was sick. So that might add to why he didn't go to Binyamin.
In other words, at the time of Machanayim, everybody had been born except for Binyamin was the only one not to be born yet.
What Jack Abramowitz is saying.
Very interesting. That's very interesting.
What's weird about that is that then he's implying Binyamin is still one of the rightful kings.
Right.
Despite not having been born yet.
Right, yeah. So that works beautifully with what Michael was saying. In other words, he's bedafka going to Machanayim, because if he goes to Binyamin, he's in jeopardy of being accused of like not being really authentic. He's going to Machanayim to say no. This is for all of Klal Yisrael. All right, beautiful, beautiful thought. Okay, let's just we're going to finish up here for today. Let's share my screen with you. And we'll go back to our second. We'll go back here to. Okay. Somehow, there we go, and there we go. Okay, so so David goes, and Avner Ben-Ner, here we go. Pasuk 10. Ben Arba'im Shana Ish Boshet Ben Shaul B'Malcho Al Yisrael. Ish Boshet was 40 years old when he became king of Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. Does that sound familiar to anybody? About somebody reigning 2 years? Anybody? Right?
Same as Shaul.
Yes. Isn't that what we learned about Shaul? That Shaul reigned for 2 years? Right? So, he's mamish mamala makom. He's filling, he's the 2 year king. Ach beis Yehuda hayu acharei David. But even though he was fulfilling his father's destiny, Yehuda was not with him. Byhi mispar hayomim asher haya David melech bechevron al beis Yehuda sheva shanim v'shisha chadashim. So apparently, when Ishboshes was there for 2 years, at that time David had reigned over Chevron and beis Yehuda for 7.5 years, and now having entrenched himself for 2 years in the throne. In Machanayim, and now Vayetze Avner Bener Avde Ishboshes Ben Shaul mi Machanayim Givona, and now after 2 years of building, apparently of building and preparing, they march out from Machanayim, going to Givon, and here the beginnings of the first conflagrations and challenges that David faces as Melech Bisrael. Really begin to take shape, and that is Mir Tzashem, where we will begin next week. Barbara, you wanted to say something? Who's Ima's phone?
Yes. When I set up my phone.
Yeah, okay, so that's Barbara. Go ahead, Barbara.
So does that mean that really Israel was divided even before Yeruvim ben Nevat?
Well,